We will be reading verses 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Sorry, chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 5 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for just this another opportunity, Father, to just, Lord, I pray we just bring you glory and honor in all that we do, and through our fellowship with each other, through singing of praises to your name, Father, in the study of your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be leading us this morning through your Holy Spirit. Father, teach us those things that we need to change in our life, Lord. We want to become more like you, is my prayer. And Father, I just pray that you would just guide us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, John. Continuing our series through this book of the Bible, I had John read that just to lead into what we're actually going to be looking at this morning. But just to get us started, does anybody know the significance of May 25th of... Now, before I finish asking the question, there are some of you here that were also here at 8 o'clock. So you cannot answer this question. All right, here we go. May 25th, the significance in our country of May 25th of 1961. Anyone know it? 1961, May 25th. All right. Jim? All right, yeah. After the 8 o'clock service, a few people came up to me and asked me about some significant dates, and it was their birthday and graduation. Okay, here it is. Here it is. May 25th of 1961, President John F. Kennedy proposed that by the end of the decade, the United States would put a person on the moon, okay? And I didn't expect that you would know that, okay? I didn't know an exact date or year either. I knew that he had made that statement, but it was at that point that there were many people, Air Force pilots, others, that put their name forward to be the ones to go on that moon mission. From those many names that were put forward, there were 29 people selected and then trained for the mission. And of course, of those 29, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins, not Bud, right? Buzz. All right, Buzz. Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins were the three that were selected to go. And to this day, that mission is known as kind of a bar-setting mission as far as space missions go. To this day, the success of that mission is what all other space missions want to emulate. To this day, there are few people on the planet that do not know the names Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins. Of course, Michael Collins is a little lesser known, isn't he? I had to look that one up, too. They were chosen for a purpose, and they fulfilled that purpose. Now, as we ended last week, we ended noting that God had chosen the believers at Thessalonica for a purpose. We noted that you and I, as believers in Christ, we have been chosen for a purpose. When I was in elementary school, even in high school PE class, we did this. But as we played various sports, we would do what has become known today as a schoolyard pick. You're familiar with what a schoolyard pick is, okay? And typically, the best players get picked first, and the worst players get picked last. And that was always discouraging to me. And because now that I've said it was discouraging, you know where in that lineup I was, okay? I was at the tail end of that system. But one day as we were playing football, and I remember it very well, Larry, the team captain, and he wasn't even a friend of mine or anything like that, but Larry, the team captain, picked me first. He picked me first, and after both sides were chosen, the teams were chosen, I went up to him and I asked him, I said, Larry, why did you pick me first? And here was his answer. He said, because I wanted to. And I thought, wow, that was incredible. Well, I got to tell you, that motivated me. That was a humbling and exciting experience for me, and because he chose me, I wanted to do everything that I could for the team, okay? In fact, I ended up scoring 2 touchdowns that day. Yeah, all right. And I will tell you, that brought me up the pecking order a few notches, too, in that schoolyard pick. Well, our being chosen by God is similar to what happened to me that day, in that I, unlike the astronauts who were chosen for their merit and qualifications, I was chosen just because Larry wanted to choose me. There is nothing in us, really, that God needs to fulfill his purposes. He just chooses us because he wants to, and then, get this, he equips us to do what he has chosen us to do. God can even use the weak, okay, the ones that man would choose last, like me, he can even use the weak to do good things. And that should make us want to do everything that we can to be as usable as possible to God. The church at Thessalonica was called out, and they were chosen by God for a purpose. They were fulfilling that purpose, and therefore they are eternally recorded in the Word of God as an example, not only to those around them, as we're going to see, but examples for us. Okay, the church at Thessalonica had set the bar pretty high. They exhibited their salvation, their election by God, and in a sense became the standard that other churches looked to and desired to emulate. And so that we would too, individually and even as a church body, desire to emulate what they did, we're going to see how they exhibited God's election of them. And that's our subject this morning, exhibiting God's election. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 10 this morning. And the very first way that they exhibited God's election is they received the gospel. They received the gospel. Now, gospel actually means good news. It is the good news that the Son of God died for the sins of man to offer forgiveness. And he was raised from the dead to give eternal life to all who will trust in him. He came to reconcile man to God, to change us from enemies of God to friends of God. And the Thessalonians received that good news. They trusted in it. But many don't. Many don't. They are blinded to the truth. They suppress the truth. They reject that good news. Here's another date for you. September 2nd of 1945. Anyone know? VE Day? Okay, you're on the same line. It is September 2nd of 1945, the world celebrated as Japan officially surrendered to the Allied powers, okay, bringing the official end to World War II. So you guys did better than the first group, all right? You guys did good, all right. It was good news. It was good news. However, on an island in the Philippines, there was a Japanese soldier with four men under his command that had not yet heard. In fact, the Japanese had sent him to this remote island and told him, "We want you to stay here until the war is over. We want you to occupy this island, and when the war is over, we will come get you." So he stayed. Well, the war ended, and they never went and told him. So as the Allied forces came to that island, they tried to communicate with him, tell him, the war is over, Japan surrendered, come on out, you're free. But he didn't. He went deeper into the jungle. So they sent airplanes over with flyers and dropped flyers saying, Japan has surrendered, you're free, come on out. And he refused. In fact, he went even deeper into the jungle. He didn't want to believe that Japan lost, all right? Even after one of the men under his command abandoned him and came out of the jungle, he stayed deep, deep in the jungle for 29 years. For 29 years, he refused to believe the war was over. For 29 years, he lived in fear and in filth, struggling to stay alive in the jungle. And then finally, in 1974, 29 years after the war was over, he finally accepted the news and surrendered. Amazing. Concerning the gospel, you and I need to understand that some may never accept it. For some, it takes a really long time. For the Thessalonians, it was fast. It was instant. They received it. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. It says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. It came to them, the message, the good news came to them in word. He says, not only in word, but certainly it did come in word. Paul preached the word of God to them. Okay, Acts chapter 17 actually gives us the account of when that happened and how it happened. You don't have to turn there, but let me read to you a portion of it. It says, now when they, and we're talking about Paul and his missionary team, he says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. It came to them in word. They preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the redemption and forgiveness for sin, of sin, to them. It came to them in word. It came to them in power. It says a great multitude joined them. Why? Well, it came to them in the Holy Spirit. A couple of weeks ago, we dedicated our entire Sunday morning service to the Holy Spirit and noted that He is the one who renews people, changes them from enemies of God to friends of God, and empowers them to do good and even great things in the world. Paul was being used of the Holy Spirit. It came to them in word, in power, in the Holy Spirit, and it came to them in conviction. My translation says assurance. Yours might read deep conviction or full conviction, but it means basically they were convinced. They were convinced of what they were hearing. In John 16:8, it says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and they were. They were convicted through Paul and Silas and team. The end of verse 5 says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And what that is telling us is not only through the words, that's exactly what verse 5 says, but really through their attitudes, through their actions, the actions of Paul and Silas and team, the Holy Spirit convicted them. The gospel, the good news about salvation from sin, came to the Thessalonians in word, in power, in the Holy Spirit, in conviction, and they received it. That is the first way that one can exhibit election. And the Thessalonians set the bar pretty high in doing so. But you and I need to understand that not everybody that we share the gospel with will respond the way they did. My next older brother prayed for me and shared the gospel with Janine and I for 10 years before we trusted Christ. My brother, that same brother, prayed and shared the gospel with my sister for 30 years before she trusted Christ. She went longer than that Japanese soldier. Some never will, but never give up on them. God is patient. He is not willing that any should perish. We don't know. Receiving the gospel, though, is the first exhibition of election. The second exhibition of election is they represented the Lord. They represented the Lord. And I just want to preface the rest of what we're going to see this morning by saying salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. All right? The scripture clearly communicates that. In fact, Ephesians 2:8, probably the most popular passage on that fact, is, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So what we find, I'm saying this now, okay? So what we find in the remainder of this passage does not constitute whether a person is saved or not. In other words, if a person is not doing what the Thessalonians did, it does not mean that they are not saved. It does not mean that they are not elect. If they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they are saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What we find here in this passage is the exhibiting of salvation, the exhibiting of election. This is what we're going to find from here on out, demonstrating our faith by our works, as James says, so that others can clearly see it in us. The Thessalonians did, and we should too. I read about a man who had a Bible study at a prison in the town where he lived, and he would go in and he would have this once a week with the inmates there. However, one day as he approached the checkpoint, he realized that he'd forgot the ID badge that the prison had issued him to gain access. And as he went to the guard station there, he said, I forgot my ID. Can I still go in? Well, the guard that was there quickly recognized who he was, and she actually knew the impact that he had with several inmates in there. So she very quickly filled out a temporary ID for him. and forgetting where he came from, what church and town he came from, in the space that describes whom he was representing for his visit, she simply wrote, God, and sent him in. Well, that is one of the purposes for which we were chosen, to represent the Lord. Here, in this life, in this town, in our home. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. The Thessalonian believers took that to heart. And verse 6 tells us they became followers. Look at verse 6. It says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. They became followers, really, of two different parties. First of all, the missionary team. Just like Paul, Silas, and team had been persecuted in other places before they came to Thessalonica, yet they continued in the Lord. Listen to what Acts chapter 17 says about the Thessalonians that trusted in Christ. It says, the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathered a mob against them. They, in the face of adversity, did exactly, became followers of what their missionary friends who had come to them had done. But ultimately, they became followers of the Lord, for he endured affliction too. John 15:20, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ also. Okay? They became followers of Paul and the Lord. They also became examples. Look at verses 7 and 8. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The words in verse 8, sounded forth, or rang out, your translation might say, actually describes a reverberating, like amplified sound through a speaker. Over in the nursery over here, they can't hear what's going on in here. They can't hear the workers and such. They can't hear the music. They can't hear the sermon. So we actually set up some speakers over there so that if they want to, they can listen. Well, that is what this is describing here. What was taking place in these Thessalonian believers was actually reverberating, and people in distant places were hearing all about it. Paul is describing these Thessalonian believers as speakers reverberating the word of truth throughout the region, even to the degree that he says, they as a missionary team, we don't even need to go there anymore. They already know what we were going to tell them. The faith of these Thessalonian believers was sounding forth in their words and in their actions. They were examples of what faith in God is and does. They became followers, they became examples, and then they became renowned. Look at verse 9. For they themselves, this is the people that heard about them, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. As these Thessalonian believers began sharing with others their own testimony of salvation, as they shared with others the story of how Paul and team came and shared that good news with them and they received it, as they shared with others how they had gone from worshiping idols to the true and living God, those they had shared with proclaimed, yeah, we trusted in Christ too because of them and their testimony of Jesus and the salvation he offers. That is what we, as the church, are supposed to do. To share Jesus Christ with others. To share that free gift that he is offering, that they too will trust in him. That their lives would be changed as a result. One of the most natural ways to share Christ with others is by sharing our own testimony. Our own testimony of salvation. Sharing how we came to realize that we are sinners. Sharing how we came to realize that there is a penalty for sin. Sharing how we came to realize that God actually gave his own son to die for us, pay the penalty for our sin, and offer eternal life. And share how we received it. That we did. We placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Share how we trusted in him for salvation and received the gift and guarantee of eternal life. That is a way that we can serve the Lord. And again, the most natural way for us to do that is to share how that happened to us. That is exactly what these Thessalonian believers were doing. The church at Thessalonica became renowned for that. They became followers of Christ, examples of Christ, and well known for it. They exhibited their election by receiving the gospel. They exhibited their election by representing the Lord. And the last way from our passage that they exhibited their election is they rested in God's promise. They rested in God's promise. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. When I went to Peru a few years ago for a pastor's conference, the motel that we stayed in there in Tarapoto, Peru, did not have glass in the windows. It rather had chicken wire, really big gapped chicken wire. The door to our motel room had a gap that was at least 2 inches tall under the door. And not only was that the case, but there were lots of Peruvian critters running all over. Geckos mostly, big mosquitoes, deadly ants, I'm told, that had a back door to their colony right in the floor of our bathroom. And while I did not see one, I was told that there were lots of snakes. Needless to say, the rest that I got while I was in Peru was very minimal. However, my roommate, Frank, he could fall asleep, and did, faster than any person I had ever met in my life. I timed him. Yeah, Roger, he was much faster than you. I timed him one night, and I am not kidding you about this at all. I timed him. I watched from head on pillow. Okay, I started watching. As soon as his head hit the pillow, 30 seconds from head on pillow to snoring. 30 seconds. He rested well. And I don't know if just his faith in God was greater than mine, perhaps. But he had no promise from God that a snake wouldn't come in, that a gecko wouldn't come in, that those ants would crawl. He didn't have that promise, okay? Him, I don't understand. I don't understand him, but the Thessalonians, I do. I understand them. They were resting in a promise of God. They were resting in a promise of God. Verse 10 is describing why they so boldly and confidently shared the gospel and served the Lord, even in the face of adversity. They were resting, waiting, and completely confident that Christ would one day return for them. Because he is not dead. He is risen. And he would deliver them from the wrath that would one day come upon the wicked of the world. Now, that's hard for some people to hear, but understand that God is patient. He is long-suffering toward us and not willing that any should perish. However, there is coming a day. There is coming a day. There is a day coming when wickedness, all of the injustice that we see in the world, all of those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation will be judged. God is not only a loving God, but He is a fair God. And there is a day coming. But those who place their faith in Him, He delivers us from the wrath to come. God promised that Jesus would come for them. In fact, we're going to find out in a later chapter that they were such new believers that they didn't understand many of the details that surround that coming event. But they were confident. They were confident anyway because they knew the way of salvation and they were just waiting patiently for their Lord. And as they did, they shared that way with others, the way of salvation with others, so that they could be so that they would not have to go through that wrath as well. God promised Jesus would come for them. God promised Jesus would save them from the wrath to come. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." These are those who don't receive the truth about Jesus Christ, the free gift of salvation. These are those who die having rejected it. But these Thessalonian believers, they knew the way of salvation. As they waited for the Lord again, they shared it with others so that they too could be saved from the wrath to come. They rested confidently, waited upon the fulfillment of God's promises. Here are a few of them. Here are a few promises that you and I who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ can wait patiently for and really glory in. It's God's glory. Listen, John 14, verses 1 through 3, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." In this troubled world, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." That's a promise from God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. "And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I'll just tell you some of these things. They're so far, there's been some that's easy to hear, some that's hard to hear. Listen to this passage from Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were each judged, each according to his own works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There is a roster called the Lamb's Book of Life. And it contains the names that God has chosen by His grace and for His purposes. These are people that have been chosen just because God wanted to choose them. We didn't earn the right to be in that book of life. We are not qualified within ourselves to be on that list, but we are, having placed our faith in God's Son for salvation. That to me is remarkable. That to me is amazing. Of the billions and billions of people that have existed on this planet, that God would choose me. As weak as I am, that He would choose me, that He would choose Janine, that He would choose John, that He would choose Jan, that He would choose Mark, that He would choose Scott, that He would choose Christy. That is amazing to me that He would do that and have us, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, in that Lamb's Book of Life. It should cause us to be humbled. It should cause us to do everything that we can right now to exhibit to all those around us that salvation, that election, because we were chosen and empowered for His purposes. The church at Thessalonica, they received the gospel. They represented the Lord. They rested in His promise. They exhibited God's election. The question is, are we? Are we? Let's close in prayer this morning. Lord God, we do thank You that You are all-knowing, all-powerful, gracious, loving, merciful. We thank You, Lord, that You not only foresaw man's sin problem, but You even foresaw the solution and planned throughout history to show man specifically that he is incapable of earning any merit with You, giving us even the laws, Lord, to help us, as Romans says, to show us our sin. The laws weren't given, Romans chapter 1 says, to really not so much show us right from wrong, they do that, but really to show us just how far short we fall of fulfilling that. And Lord, You've given us these laws, these standards through the time to show us just how weak we are, so that we would trust fully in Your solution that You planned since the foundation of the world, giving Your Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to die for my sins, to die for the sins of mankind, so that through faith, simple faith in Him, we could have eternal life, because it is indeed out of our reach. So Lord, we thank You for that gift this morning. But Lord, with that, we also think of the exhibiting of that gift in our lives. Lord, You have commissioned us to go into the world and preach that gospel, the good news, to every creature. And Lord, as the Thessalonians did, to exhibit it in our lives, to show people that there is a free gift to receive, and receiving of that gift empowers us to change, to become more and more like Your Son. Lord, I pray that we would be exhibiting that change in our lives that would attract people to You. Lord, thank You for that commission. I don't understand why You would choose such a weak vessel as I, except for the fact that it truly demonstrates Your power. Thank You for that. Thank You for that privilege of being used by You. Thank You for the free gift of salvation. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.